Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, if you will, back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 52. Chapter 52. We are again being reminded, thankfully, we're being reminded of the comforting of God's people. Not what better way is there to be reminded than to have a necessity and to have it fulfilled. I don't know about you for sure, maybe I feel like I do know about you, that you need the comforting words of God today. And that as these days become more and more unsure as far as earthly things are concerned, we need the comforting of God to know that in the end it's going to turn out good. Is it going to turn out good? Yeah. Is it going to turn out right? Yes, it's going to turn out right, and it's going to turn out all right. Isn't it? Today, we're going to talk about the comforting of God's people in the triumph of the church. Isaiah chapter 52 says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion." Back in chapter 51, in verse 9, it says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord." But because the arm of the Lord has awakened, now he can say, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion." Let me just stop here for a brief moment and point out once again that, the Christian life is living. It is me living. It is you living. And there has to be strength in us to live this life. In a dead person, there is no strength, is there? But in a living person, there is strength. Now, we're not arguing the source of that strength, are we? The source of that strength is not me. And the source of it is not you. The source of it is not all of us put together, but the source of it is the Lord, just like life is. We have life. In fact, we are promised not just life, but we're promised what? Yeah, life more abundantly. But the source of that life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I live, he says, you also will live. And so, put on thy strength, O Zion. What is the strength then of Zion? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught, and ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. Do you see the triumph of the church in these verses of Scripture? They are triumphant, yes, because God has, as it were, awakened His mighty arm and has put on strength. And He has strengthened the church. Now, before we go into this any further, we want to, though, be reminded of something. We always need to be reminded, don't we? Sister Joyce needs to be reminded that God blesses. He doesn't curse His people, Sister Joyce. He blesses His people. Not because that we deserve it, but because it is His glory to have mercy, to show mercy and grace and goodness and kindness and faithfulness. But we need always to be reminded, for instance, the former circumstances of the church. In this we find, isn't such verses as Isaiah 51 in verse 23. What does he say? But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee. Here the church is being afflicted. It's always being afflicted, isn't it? It has always been afflicted, and it always will be afflicted until the time of which is prophesied right here in this 52nd chapter of Isaiah, along with many other places, of course. But here's where we are today. This is where we're going to be concentrating right here. Yes, we're going to be in other scriptures that are going to tell us, yeah, a lot of the same things that Isaiah is saying right here. But the former circumstances, they're being afflicted, which have said to thy soul, bow down, that we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. Here is one of the former conditions, if you will, the circumstances of the church. What is God saying here? Well, they're treating us like we are, there's a mud puddle there, and they don't want to get their feet dirty. And so they say to the church, lay down and let us walk over you. They're being afflicted. In chapter 52, in verse 3, though, we see, for thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught. Isn't that amazing? People think that they are being enriched. Paul says that many indeed think that gain is godliness. But he tells us to turn away from such. But, you know, we as in our fleshly nature, we sold ourselves for nothing. What did we get out of it? Well, sin does have some wages, doesn't it? My Bible says the wages of sin is what? It's death. Now, that's really something to work for, isn't it? That's really some nice wages. Everybody wants those wages, seems like. That is the depraved nature of man. He will give his soul for that which is bringing him death. Isn't that amazing? Do you find that quite amazing? I do. But it's true. And we're guilty of that. If we're not guilty of it now, we were guilty of it. We sold ourselves for naught, and we will be redeemed without money. But here is the condition, the former condition of the church before verse 1 and 2. The condition was you just sold yourselves into slavery and you got nothing out of it, you but death. Verse 4, he says, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Again, here is that affliction of the church. And we know again that our Lord has, he's not only warned us of it, but he's promised that it's going to come. It has been. In the world you shall have tribulation. The Apostle Paul, speaking by the Spirit of God, says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus are going to suffer persecution. It doesn't matter. For what? Why are they going to persecute you? For naught? For nothing? No reason? Simply because they hate God. And because they can't get to God, they'll do the next best thing, they get to you. But that's all right. The Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? Again. For no reason. There's no value. There's no profit in those that do this, or to those that do this. They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually, every day, is blasphemed. Here, then, we see the condition of the church. If we turn over to Revelation chapter 13, in verse 10, though, we see, he that leadeth into captivity, what's going to happen to him? He shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword, what's going to happen to him? He shall be killed with, or he must, rather, be killed with the sword. Now, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Folks, we can endure the wrath of this world as it is stirred up by Satan himself, but in the end, we shall triumph. You've heard the old saying, we was talking about laughing earlier, you've heard the old saying, he that laughs best. Well, folks, we're going to have the last laugh. God's people are going to have the last laugh. We may not be laughing so much now, but there is going to be a holy laughter. I don't know, maybe some, some of y'all knew a few years back, they had this thing break out in Canada up there. That was a holy laughter. That wasn't really holy laughter. But there is going to come a time when there's going to be some holy laughter. God's people are going to rejoice. But this is the way the former is going to be. You know, in the new heaven and the new earth, the old heavens and the old earth are going to pass away, and my Bible says that the former shall not come into mind. Now, what we're seeing right here is, of course, prophetically, isn't it? Yes, there is a sense. There is a sense in which God's church, even today, awakes and puts on our strength. Our strength is renewed as what? As the day. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Take no thought for the morrow. For the things of the morrow will take thought, or the morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But we put on our strength. We awake and we put on our strength. The church puts on her strength. In verse 6, Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that does speak. Behold, it is I. Do you ever wonder, is this really God speaking? Do you honestly ever wonder, do I really know God? Do you ever have thoughts of doubt? Do you ever have some measure of confusion? Or are you always just stable and strong, and you just got everything under control? I don't think if you're honest that you can say that. But aren't you glad that it doesn't stay that way? Aren't you glad that God does come and He makes you to know that it is He? It's I. And I am going to do this for you, for my people. And it's not just for you. You know, I'm glad that I'm not in this alone. I am glad That I, even though I sometimes may have that Elijah syndrome, Lord, I'm the only one left. I'm glad I'm not. I'm glad there's 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. And I'm glad that I get to know those 7,000, at least some of them. I'm glad that I have the fellowship that I have with God's people in this place and in other places. And I tell you, I miss that fellowship when I don't have that fellowship. We didn't go down to Brother Jerry's Tuesday night, and I miss that. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. I was glad when I got up this morning and it was the Lord's day and I could come and fellowship with God's people in the Lord Jesus Christ. May not mean much to most people of this world, but it means something to me. It means something to me to know that thus saith the Lord, therefore my people shall know my name, therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Now let's see then how the church is going to triumph in that day. Number one, going to awake. Going to awake to a new day. It is going to be the day of the Lord. You know, we use that term, the, in a very singular way oftentimes, don't we? This is not only the or a day, but it is the day. This is not only a God, but this is the God. We use that term, the, in a very, very singular way. There is going to be the day when the church is going to awake to a new day. And it's going to be an everlasting day. And the church, Zion, is going to put on her strength like she's never put it on before. That's the almighty power of God is going to be manifest like it has never, ever been manifest before. Can you imagine that? We speak of the wonderful works of God. We speak how God has regenerated us, that He has brought us from life unto death, from death, rather, unto life, right? We speak of how He has brought us from darkness to light. We speak of the wonderful works of God, how that He created the heavens and the earth just by speaking them into existence from nothing. By faith, we understand that those things that are formed were made from what? From nothing. Those things that do appear, they came from nothing. Dearly beloved, of all the wonderful works that we speak of concerning God, one of these days, we're going to awake to a new day like never been before. The dead in Christ are going to arise. We're going to talk about this arising a few minutes again if we don't run out of time. But can you imagine that? That every child of God, beginning with Adam and Eve until the day that Christ returns, is going to arise out of the dust of this earth. And if it's evident that there are going to be a few that are going to remain unto the coming of the Lord. But they are going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, when we get over to chapter 53, the first words that are going to come out of Isaiah's mouth is, "Lord, who hath believed our report?" Well, you know, I can kind of understand that, can't you? I mean, who can imagine these things? But you see, that's what the Apostle Paul says. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But it's going to be a day when we're going to awake like we have never awakened before. But in the meantime, we are called to awake. We're being called here by Isaiah to awake. But look with me over in the New Testament. It's nothing old, but it's nothing new, is it? Look with me in Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 14, what does Paul say? "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee
light.
See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can't go on. We got to stop somewhere. So we'll stop right there. But we're not through. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 34. Awake, he says, to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? What did we say a while ago? Who had believed our report? Can you believe these things? I can remember when I was a little boy in the fourth grade. My teacher, which happened to be at that time my brother-in-law, you know, his argument was, well, where did God come from? Well, I don't know where. He didn't come from anywhere. He is always was. But who can believe these things? Do you understand why it's not only important, but absolutely necessary that God Himself rebirth us? That He create us anew in the Spirit and not in the flesh? Because who can believe these things in the flesh? We understand that. We don't look down our noses at people that are unbelievers. We understand that they can't believe these things. They ought to. Because they can look out and see the sun and the moon and the stars. And they know they've got to come from not just somewhere, but someone. They don't just happen. These things don't just happen. But they can't. But we're awake. And awake unto righteousness. Not just awake to anything, but awake to righteousness. And then in Romans chapter 13, in verse 11, he says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than it was than when we believed. Isn't that amazing? Guess what? Today you are one day closer to eternity than you were yesterday. It's time to awake. Awake! Awake! Put on thy strength, O Zion! So let us heed. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Lord saith unto the churches. And then awake to do what? Well, to loose thyself. Look what he says in verse 2 of our text. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Loose thyself. We read in verse 23 of chapter 51, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground as the street to them that went over. Verse 3 of our chapter 52, you sold yourselves sold yourselves into what? Into slavery, into bondage. Verse 4, they went down into sojourn into Egypt, and the Assyrian oppressed them. Yes, without cause, but he oppressed them. Loose thyself from this bondage. First of all, from the bondage of sin, right? We just read, awake to righteousness. Sin not. But awake also. You see, we're going to throw off this yoke that the world has put upon us. We're going to throw it off, folks, in that day when this prophecy has come to its fulfillment. We're going to throw off that yoke. As we look back, you know, even in this book that we've been studying, look in chapter 49 again, in verse in 18, 49 and verse 18. What does he say? Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe them with them all. I'm getting ahead of myself here, looking at the wrong verse. But we're going to cover this in just a minute, in the clothing. But as we loose ourselves, Lamentations. Let's look at this. Lamentations. One of the most amazing things to the writer of Lamentations, to Jeremiah, is found here in Lamentations, verse chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, the adversary has spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things. Talking about Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, again, representing the church. Now, again, remember, we're talking about loose thyself. The adversary spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she has seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh, they seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for me to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. You know what's one of the most amazing things in the world? Is that the enemy hath entered into the sanctuary of the Lord. Do you understand why the church, I'm talking about in general today, but do you understand why the church in general is in the shape that she's in? It's because that she has seen the enemy enter into the sanctuary, which God commanded that they should not enter. Loose thyself, though, he says, Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 51. Jeremiah's got more to say. He's got a lot to say about this. All of this. Jeremiah 51 and verse 51 again. He says, we are confounded because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Wow. Now, let me make sure that we don't misunderstand here. He's not talking about, you know, well, we ought not have the lost people, you know, attending our church services. That's not what he's talking about. Right. They ought not be partaking of the things of the Lord. Well, that's mean, isn't it? Isn't that being ugly? I mean, shouldn't we invite everybody? We ought to invite him to come hear the word of the Lord. But guess what? We've got no business inviting them into the church of God. That's God's business. Do you understand that that's His church? It's His church. If He wants them, He'll invite them. What business have you got to invite them? We preach the gospel, and if the Lord calls them with that gospel, then we rejoice to the highest heaven. We rejoice over one sinner that repents. But folks, we're told over and over again, instead of inviting them, we are to separate. Right? And that's essentially, in a negative sense, what Jeremiah is saying here. You ought to have separated yourself. That's what we are as God's people. We are a holy people. What does that mean? It means that we are separated unto God. What do we think Paul meant when he said that he glories in the cross of Christ because by it the world is crucified unto him and he is crucified unto the world? What do we think that the writer of Proverbs means when he says that the wicked are an abomination to the righteous, and the righteous are an abomination to the wicked? But let's continue on and see a few more verses of Scripture here in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 21, he says, "Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and see therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts." Folks, we really do people a service if we're not always inviting them. Let the Lord find them. And then they will have peace and confidence. But if I find them, again, this goes back to this idea of saving. How many people have you saved? Well, you ain't never saved a soul. And there's another verse behind that. You ain't never going to save a soul. Those folks that I might save can't have a bit of confidence in that. But when God saves them, you see, they will have confidence. Yes, they may struggle for a while. After you have suffered a while, then the Lord will strengthen and settle and comfort you. But you may struggle a while. They may struggle a while. But then they will know that the Lord did. They'll know that it is I. It is the Lord. Oh, listen. Loose thyself. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 44, though, and let's do a little comparison here. Now, again, don't lose sight of our text verses, but our text verse said, "Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." In Ezekiel chapter 44, let's read a few verses here. Begin with verse 5. He says, "And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord and all the laws thereof, and mark well the entering in of the house with every going forth of the sanctuary. And thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that ye have brought into my sanctuary strangers, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary." And by the way, you see that there's two circumcisions there? There's one of the heart first, and then there's one of the flesh. You know, God circumcises our heart, but then we are commanded to do what? Huh? Yeah, to deny the flesh. We are commanded to crucify the flesh, aren't we? We're to kill this old flesh. But let's go on. "The uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to pollute it, even my house, when ye offer my bread, the fat and the blood, and they have broken my covenant because of all of your abominations, and ye have not kept the charge of mine holy things, but ye have set keepers of my charge in my sanctuary for yourselves." Loose yourself from these abominations. Oh, the church is going to be forever free from all of these abominations that she has been guilty of. Loose thyself. Then what? Shake off the dust. What does the dust represent? You know, in the 42nd chapter, for instance, of Job says, "I repent in what? Sackcloth and ashes." The dust. The dust, you know, to be down in the dust is to be as low as you can get. Yeah, we're going to get to that in just a minute. Arise and sit down. That seems like contradiction, doesn't it? But arise and sit down. But come up out of the dust. Folks, they've been walking on us. And yes, we ought to be in the dust because of our sin. But you see, here's the thing. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Why? Sir? Yeah, in due time, that He may exalt you. In due time. Folks, we couldn't stand it now. In fact, if God brought that upon us now, you know what we'd do? We'd raise up in pride. But you see, this is going to be the wonderful thing about the day of the Lord when we finally awake to that new day, is simply that we're not going to have the temptations that we have today. God is going to exalt us, but not in pride. We're going to get over to the 64th chapter of this, the Lord willing, one of these days, and we're going to find there that Isaiah is crying for God to rend the heavens and come down. To avenge. But folks, what we're going to be doing is rejoicing in God. I don't understand all of this. I don't have a full comprehension of it. But I know that it's going to be. But I know that in that day, you see, we'll have no temptation to sin. Won't you be glad? Come up out of the dust. Shake off the dust. But now let's compare this. Go back to chapter 47. And we're going to read verse 1 through 3 again. In Isaiah chapter 47. Here he says, come down and sit in the dust. But who is he talking to? O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Now, why do we read this? Because in this negative that is told to prophesy of Babylon, we see the opposite, the positive, as it is promised to the people of God. Now, you see, the psalmist said, when I beheld the prosperity of the wicked. Now, you see, in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, what was it that God told the rich man? He said, you had your day. But now, Lazarus. It's now Lazarus' day. Folks, it's coming our day when the church is going to triumph. Don't be discouraged. I'm telling you not to be discouraged, but I tell that to myself. God has to remind me of that almost every day. That I'm still God. I still am He. It is I. Shake off the dust and then clothe. Clothe thyself. Again, Isaiah 49. Then in verse 18, we'll get it right this time. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. One of the most beautiful ceremonies in the world is a wedding, isn't it? Rightfully so. Rightfully so. But what is he talking about here? He's talking about Zion. He's talking about Jerusalem. He's talking about the church. And the great number that are going to come to the church from the Gentile nations. You're going to clothe, first of all, the church is going to be clothed with them. But what is the clothing? What is the clothing? Yeah, according to Revelation chapter 19, the clothing is the righteousness of the saints. The church is clothed in what kind of garments? What does our text say? What kind of garments is it? Put on thy beautiful garments. Now, the last two Sundays in the afternoon, we've been talking about what? The beauty of holiness. Folks, there's a lot of things that God has made beautiful. According to Ecclesiastes 3:11, He says He has made all things beautiful in their time. But folks, what appears beautiful in the eyes of God above everything else is the garments of righteousness. Because those garments are provided to us by the sacrifice of God's beloved Son. But if God had clothed us in these beautiful garments, white and clean, should we tarnish those garments? Will we tarnish those garments? If we do, they're not beautiful anymore, are they? Have you ever seen a bride's beautiful white dress? When food is spilled on it? Or somehow it gets in the mouth? It's not white anymore. You understand that a great deal, in fact, the essence of that bridal garment is its whiteness? Do you understand that? Listen, the church is going to put on her beautiful garments. She's going to clothe herself. Zephaniah is here in a minute. Zephaniah chapter 1. In verse 8 it says, "And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with what? Strange apparel." Folks, if you're not clothed in that white wedding garment, need I say more? But turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. to begin reading at verse 1, but for the sake of time, we're going to just begin at verse 11. It says, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither, not having a wedding garment?" And what did he say? "Well, I don't need a wedding garment." Huh? "I have my rights, right?" No, he was speechless. Why? Because he was guilty. And that's the way it's going to be in the day of the Lord. "Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Amen. Folks, the church is going to have on a white wedding garment. It's going to be pure and clean. And then, arise. First, you got to awake. Secondly, you got to loose yourself from this world. Thirdly, you got to shake off the dust of it. Fourthly, you got to clothe yourself. And then, arise and sit down. Now, folks, there is the essence of trial. And on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested from what? Yeah, all his life. The day of
he was perfectly satisfied. Nothing remained, did it?
Nothing remained. He was, in old English, they used to use the term complacent, which means complete satisfaction and rest. You know, we say, well, a person, he's complacent. We mean he don't care today. That term has changed its meaning. But God, on the seventh day, he found complacency. He was perfectly satisfied. Folks, in the day of the Lord, the church is going to find complacency. We're going to be perfectly satisfied. What is it that the old writer said? I shall be satisfied when I awaken thy likeness. Not only in spirit, but also in body. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Arise, sit down. And folks, we can do that because look with me in the 132nd Psalm. Very quickly, we're running short on time here, but just bear with me a minute here. 132nd Psalm in verse 8, he says, "Arise, O Lord, into what? Into thy rest." Now, back over in Isaiah 47, verses 1 through 3, we see that God is saying to Babylon, come down and sit in the dust. But what else does he say? He says, because thou hast no throne. But folks, our Savior has arisen, hasn't He? He has arisen from the grave. And He ascended to the right hand of God. And what is He doing there? He is sitting down. Even today, you see, what do? We sit.
Some people always want to be working.
But we sit with Christ in heavenly places. Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't it a wonderful thing? Isn't it a blessing to sit with Christ? But how can we do that? Because arise, O Lord, into thy rest. Why do we love sovereign grace? Because we can rest in it. Because it picks us up out of that dust and ashes, and it sits us in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And one day, in the ultimate fulfilling of this 52nd chapter of Isaiah, the church is going to sit triumphant. How many other verses are we to read? Well, we just touched on the subject, but finally, though, again, we always need to be reminded, don't we? We need to be reminded that he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's why, again, JT, we walk in the fear of the Lord. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But look with me in Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. We're going to be reading here beginning at verse 5. It says, And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands to be to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen. Yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the land, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for all and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve. Sister Joyce, as well as talking about earlier this morning, he has punished us less than what our iniquities deserve, and has given us such deliverance as this. Should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hadst consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. Shall we again break the commandments of the Lord? Oh, may the God of all mercy and grace, in the power of His might, cleanse us and make us holy unto the coming of His day, knowing that they that endure unto the end shall be saved, knowing that he that overcometh, he that overcometh shall see all these things. May God give us grace to walk indeed in the fear. Rejoicing, but fearful. Lest indeed we turn back to the world.